Good morning. So, when I was a much younger man, when I was about the age of my older kids, say between the ages of 10 and 15, there was something I wanted very badly. I wanted to be successful. Can anybody relate to that? At whatever age. I mean, who doesn't want to be successful, right? It's a common desire. And of course, I was a kid, so there was a lot of other stuff that I wanted. I mean, for instance, I can remember I wanted to have the biggest and best collection of Buffalo Bills football cards. Michael Moss is in the house this morning. You might remember that, Michael. We were involved in a couple of trades here and there. I still have those cards, by the way. But all along, what I wanted more than anything else was I wanted to be successful. But I didn't then, and I still don't today, define success in terms of how much money is in the bank or in terms of what I thought a particular career that I would end up getting into. It wasn't really about that. Not that there's anything wrong with money in the bank. I hope you have some. Not that there's anything wrong with pursuing a particular career. If you've got a dream, go for it. Absolutely. But more than any of those things, I wanted to be someone. I wanted to see in myself, as a young man, I wanted to see in myself the things that I admired in other people. I wanted to be bold and brave, like my father. I wanted to be patient. I wanted to see the best part of people, like my mother. I wanted to be even-keeled and steady, like my grandfather. I wanted the quiet faith that I saw in my grandmother. There were a lot of things as a kid. There were a lot of things that occupied my time and my mind. There were a lot of things that I wanted. But more than anything else, I wanted to be someone. And I felt then that I was laying the foundation for the rest of my life, for the person that I would become. And I don't know I don't know if at the time I would have defined it in these terms, but looking back on it now, I would say that I wanted to become a person of virtue. I wanted to be a virtuous person. There were character qualities, there were virtues that I saw in people around me, and I wanted them for myself. And in my mind, then and now, that would define success for me. And I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be someone. I wanted to build in myself a foundation of virtue. So I read books. I read old books. I read a book called Clean Your Boots, Sir, which is a very old book that espouses the virtues of industry and drive. I read an old book called Gaining Favor with God and Man. It's a very old book, just full of examples of people from history, from long ago, who exhibited certain particular character qualities all across the board. I read some newer books. I read books like William Bennett's The Book of Virtues. All good stuff. But more than anything else, and most importantly, I read the Proverbs. A lot. And your Proverbs is known, rightly, as the Book of Wisdom. That's what it is. But if Proverbs was going to have a subtitle, if you were going to have a secondary description for the book, it could rightly be called God's Book of Virtues. And really, at the end of the day, isn't virtue what we all want in some way or in some form? Maybe it's for ourselves. Maybe we hold up this ideal of ourselves, of what we think we should be or we could be, perhaps what we think we might have been. Maybe we have feelings of regret because there was a time when we felt like that was possible for us, but we feel like that ship has sailed and that time has passed and it's too late for us. So maybe we think in terms of our children. Maybe we think of the next generation. Even if they're not our children, just the children. And we think that maybe we could just go to our grave someday in peace if only the children would be people of character and people of virtue. And so we hold out hope for the children. Maybe you're thinking, you know, Joel, that sounds great and everything, but honestly, it's too late for me. You talk about the ship sailing? Yeah, sailed a long time ago. You talk about virtue? That ain't me. And I hope there's somebody here who's thinking that. In fact, I hope there are a lot of you here who are thinking that. Because if you are, then this sermon's for you. I mean, the sermon's for all of you, but if you're thinking that this morning, if you're thinking that virtue is unattainable, or you had it once, or you had that vision once, that possibility once, but now that time has passed, that ship has sailed, then this sermon is especially for you. In fact, you're not going to want to miss the next several weeks, because this sermon today is just the introduction to what will be a sub-series of sermons on Proverbs talking about virtues and vices. So this is just the introduction today. So, let me tell you where we're going with this today. I'm going to give you the bottom line right off the bat. So if you're one of those people who thinks that virtue is a thing of the past in your life, or it's unattainable because of something you've done, or because of something that you've been through, this should give you some hope. So listen up. Virtue is a choice. Or you could say virtue is a series of choices. Virtue cannot be taken from you by someone or something else. Virtue is not a fragile, delicate flower that once it's crushed, it's gone. It's ruined forever. Virtue is made of stronger stuff than that. It can be crushed, but only by you. And once it's crushed, it can be rebirthed. It can be reborn and regrown. It's resilient. So let's start by getting some terms straight. Because I think there's a little bit of confusion here that comes in when we start to talk about virtue. Sometimes we get some related ideas mixed in there, and it causes some confusion, and we can become discouraged as a result when we think about ourselves and we think about our own lives. So, let's get one thing straight. Innocence and virtue are not the same thing. And sometimes we get them confused, and sometimes we think in terms of protecting virtue. We don't want our children to be exposed to certain things because their virtue might be compromised. I've heard fathers describe with pain and with hatred in their eyes about how some creep came into their daughter's life and stole her virtue. So in that vein, and in that same way of thinking, when we're approaching virtue from that perspective, and we think about ourselves, and we consider the things that we've done, the things that we've gone through, the things that we've thought, the things that we know we struggle with, and we think that virtue, if we ever had it, in the first place, is gone. Either it was taken from us, or we willingly gave it up, but it's gone either way. It's gone. But that's not virtue. That's not virtue. When we're thinking in those terms, we're thinking about innocence. And virtue and innocence are not the same thing. So listen up. This is important. Innocence, in this context, you could say that innocence is right thinking or right actions because you don't know any better. It's really, at its core, a lack of knowledge. But virtue, listen now, virtue is right thinking or right actions in spite of the felt pressure to do the opposite. In spite of knowledge of the alternative. Now, there's nothing wrong with innocence. Long may they remain innocent. And if there's nothing wrong with protecting and trying to create an environment that protects the innocence of your children. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with innocence. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that they're virtuous just because they're innocent. And let's not make the mistake of thinking that just because innocence has been lost at some point in our lives, that we can no longer live a life of virtue, that we can no longer acquire and be virtuous. Innocence is a state of ignorance to some extent. But virtue involves a conscious, knowledgeable choice. And to have a choice, the negative has to be there along with the positive so that you can choose between the two. A person could argue that virtue isn't even possible until innocence is lost. Only with knowledge comes the opportunity to choose. And virtue is a choice. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I think that's true, read Proverbs. Read Proverbs. Because as we look through Proverbs, this is how we see virtue presented again and again and again in the book. We're called to be a certain way. We're called to show a particular quality, to choose a particular good path. And over and over and over again, as those virtues are espoused in the book, the opposite of them is presented at the same time. Choose this, not that. Avoid this, do that. Now, I've got news for you. That's not innocence. That's virtue. Making a knowledgeable, conscious choice. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at virtue. We're going to be comparing and contrasting various virtues and probably looking at their corresponding vices. We might possibly look at a verse like Proverbs 13:20. Just for example, that verse says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Here we see a calling, an admonition for us. We see a person walking through their life with both eyes open. They're choosing their associates carefully. This isn't describing a person who's just blissfully ignorant of the effect other people have on them as they're walking through their life. No. This is a person who is choosing with whom they're going to walk, knowing that the wrong company will bring them harm, will bring them down. They choose virtue. Maybe we'll go all the way back to the beginning of the book, all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1. Maybe we'll look at a verse like verses 2 and 3, where it says that these proverbs are written so that the reader might know wisdom and instruction, discern the sayings of understanding, receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive. Prudence to the naive. These verses go on from there in this chapter in the same vein. But just here, we see that the goal is not to maintain a state of naivete or of innocence. That's not the goal. We don't want to stay there. The goal is to acquire understanding, a level of knowledge where it's possible to make the right choice, even in the face of the pressure to do the opposite, even in the face of the pressure to make the wrong choice. Virtue. Not innocence. In Proverbs chapter 7, it's a well-known chapter, we read about a man, a young man, who's seduced by, shall we say, a woman of ill repute. But we see this young guy continually making choices. He chooses to go to her neighborhood. He chooses to turn on the road that goes by her house. See, he knows she's there. She talks to him. She calls out to him. He chooses to stop and listen. And finally, when she says, "Let's go," he makes a decisive choice and he chooses to go with her. That young man wasn't innocent. He was stupid, but he wasn't innocent. That's not innocence. It's the opposite of virtue. And we might get into that chapter again in a few weeks when we talk about the virtue of purity. But that's another sermon for another time. My point is, and I hope so far that you've heard it loud and clear, is that when we talk about virtue, virtue is a choice. Innocence, it can be taken from you and you can't get it back. But virtue is a different story. As long as we have the ability to choose, we have the ability to walk in virtue, to choose virtue and to become virtuous. Now, given our world today, given our own sinful tendencies, and you know what I'm talking about, every single one of us, we tend toward sin. It's part of our sin nature that we can never completely be rid of until we're glorified and in heaven with Jesus. And may that day come. But until that day comes, we have sinful tendencies. And this sinful world in which we live, it just seems to constantly be pulling us away from virtue. There's no lack. Let's put it this way. There's no lack in this world of opportunity to show virtue. Because if you want to look at it this way, every single time we have a temptation to do wrong, it's an opportunity to do the opposite, to do right, to be virtuous, to make the right decision. Every time there's pressure on you to do wrong, it's an opportunity to walk in virtue, to be virtuous. And the opportunities, unfortunately, aren't lacking, are they? They're everywhere. The old song, we've sung it many times here before, it talks about that struggle. It says, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Even Paul, in the midst of being mightily used by God, Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament, in a moment of introspection, in a time of frustration, he says, the things that I want to do, and I'm paraphrasing, Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I should do, shouldn't do, these are the things that I'm drawn toward, and these end up being the things that I do. And then it's like he throws up his hands in verse 24, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in light of what Paul said, we can look back to what Jesus said in John 16:33, and I have a feeling he wasn't just talking about persecution. When Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We are people, folks. We are people with a sinful bent, a sinful inclination, living in a sinful world. The odds, it would seem, are not in our favor, you might say. Even the most godly among us, even the most angelic person you've ever known, can't claim to be without sin. Obviously, I'm talking about people other than Jesus himself. And the pressure, the pull toward sin and toward sinful choices is constantly at our backs. It's at our front. It's catching us by surprise when we least expect it. It whispers sweetly in our ears. It finds our weak spots. It knows how to push all of our buttons. It's tough. It's tough out there. Maybe it would be best just to give up on virtue, right? I mean, how can we possibly be expected to make the right choices? How can we be expected to live virtuously in light of our natural inclination to the opposite and in light of the sinful world around us constantly pulling us the other way? How can we survive? Well, I'm glad you asked. The world is dark. Yes, it's true. The odds are stacked against us. Absolutely correct. But a minute ago, I read part of two verses. And as I read those verses, it's possible you might have been thinking, but Joel, you can't stop there. You have to go on and read the rest of that verse. And if you were thinking that, good for you. Move to the head of the class, because you're absolutely right. If we allow Paul to continue his thought that we broke off, we would find that he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we read that. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Yes, the situation is dire. No, I can't do this. I can't stand up against the tide of sin and sinfulness in the world, but there's a deliverer who will stand with me, who will stand for me. Who will deliver me? Jesus will. Who can stand against the tide of sin and sinfulness? Jesus can. You know, I did something earlier that I should not have done. I cut Jesus off mid-thought. So let me rectify that. Let me go back and fix that. John 16:33. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the overcomer. Amen? Jesus is the one who turns the tables. He flips the odds. He gives power to the powerless. He brings his help in the place of helplessness. Who can deliver me? Jesus can. Who can stand? Jesus can stand. The gates of hell? Jesus holds the key. They had no power. They have no power. They will have no power over Jesus. The power of death. Jesus defeated death and he rose again. He's alive today. The curse and the power of sin. Jesus wiped it out. He did away with the power. It's still there, but it lost its power when Jesus died in our place on the cross. Amen? And folks, when it comes to walking in virtue, there's a choice to be made. And because of Jesus, it's not hopeless. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, you can make the right choice. Sin and sinfulness is always pulling at us, and it always will. Sin and sinfulness is always whispering in our ears, and it always will. But God, but Jesus, offers a different way. And folks, that's what God does. God offers a different way. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of virtues. And for each one of them, we could, and we probably will, look at a corresponding vice and talk about that. We'll talk about virtue as it relates to humility, marriage, purity, kindness, self-control, diligence, patience, or some variation of those things in the coming weeks. And I can guarantee you one thing. This much I guarantee. As we're going through this mini-series, we will not be preaching to the choir because there is no choir. Ain't none of you in the choir. None of us are part of the choir. Every one of us has fallen short when it comes to virtue in our lives. We don't always make the right choices. We won't always make the right choices. We haven't always made the right choices in the past. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, that's an understatement. I know. I'm with you. But the great thing about virtue and the great thing about virtue being a choice is that it's forward motion. It's not about what happened in the past. It's not even about what you're doing right now. It's about what will happen. It's about what you will do. And as long as you still have a choice, you still have the opportunity to embrace virtue. It's about what God is building into you. So if you feel like you've missed the mark, okay, pick yourself up and fight for it. As long as you're still breathing and as long as you still have a choice, virtue is within your grasp. You know, I read through this list of topics for the upcoming sermons, and it reads a lot like a passage of Scripture that you might be familiar with. It sounds a lot like the fruits of the Spirit. So I think what we're really talking about here is, will we allow God to come alongside of us and to build in us the things that he wants to build in us, the fruits of his Spirit, the virtue that he wants to build in us? Will we allow him to do that? Now, some of you might possibly, I don't want to assume anything, but it's possible there might be people in the room right now who are thinking, yeah, but why? I mean, really, it's fun to live in sin. I don't deny that. Maybe it's shocking for you to hear me say that, but I don't deny that. In fact, I think Scripture acknowledges that living in sin can be a lot of fun for the short term, for now. I don't know how long that lasts, but I do know that God is not a fool. And I do know that God has our best interests in mind. And God is asking us, he's putting in front of us, he's giving us these ideas, and he's talking to us about virtue for our own good, because that's what's going to be best for us in the long term. The idea of living virtuously is not intended to put you in some kind of a straitjacket that keeps you from enjoying and keeps you from enjoying and living your life and experiencing things you want to experience. No, the idea is much the opposite, to free you to live the best life you can as you move forward, to have the best fulfillment, the best joy, the best success. You remember how I was defining success earlier. You know, I love where Scripture says, and I find a little bit of humor from God in the place where Scripture says, you should no longer be children. Now, in the context of that chapter, it's talking about doctrine. But I love the way God says that. It's like God is basically saying, grow up. Right? It's like, okay, go on, God, tell it like it is. Grow up. You should no longer be children. And one of the characteristics of childishness and of a childish mind. I have a little bit of experience with kids. And one of the characteristics of a childish mind is to think or to act without regard to the consequences. I'm going to do what I'm going to do right now because that's what I want right now. All that matters to me is the gratification of this moment. I'm going to eat 15 cookies because nobody's watching and that's what I want to do right now. It's a developed, it's a more mature mind that says, I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to change what I want to do right now because I know it's going to result in a better thing later on. I'm going to make a decision now that's different than my impulse because I want a better result later on. Making choices. Making choices that look beyond just immediate gratification and the fulfillment of the moment with a view toward greater reward, greater gratification, greater success later on. And you know, that's all we're doing when we're choosing virtue. That's all we're doing. We're adulting, as the kids like to say today. We're adulting. We're making an adult decision, a mature choice. Now, in my experience, kids can start to grow out of that childish mindset very, very early. Long before they're adults, they start to grow out of that very childish mindset. It doesn't take them long at all of experiencing the ramifications of their short-term decisions to start to alter their short-term decisions with a view toward the longer-term ramifications. They can start to do that at a very, very young age. But what about us? In a spiritual sense, are we still mired in this childish mindset when it comes to our morality and when it comes to virtue in our lives? Are we living, are we making choices, are we making decisions with just our immediate gratification in mind, what I want right now? To paraphrase Scripture, and I'm not picking on anybody, Scripture says this to all of us, grow up, be an adult for your own good in order to experience the best result later on. Think maturely. Folks, I believe God has great things in mind for you. And I think God has great things in mind for us. And virtue is the vehicle that's going to take you there. Great things belong to the virtuous. Success. And remember how I define success. Success belongs to the virtuous. And I'll say it again. Virtue is a choice. It's a choice. Make that choice. Walk the path that Jesus is offering to walk with you. You're not going to be perfect. None of us can be. But walk the path. Walk it with Jesus. And if you are one of those who thinks the ship has sailed, it hasn't. You just need to get on it. If you're still breathing, if you're still making choices, then you can still choose virtue. You can still follow Jesus where he's leading. And you're not going to want to miss any of these coming weeks as we dive deeper into more specific virtues here in the next several weeks. Make sure you're here. Let's pray now as the worship team comes forward. Lord, you are good. You are the essence, the definition of virtue. And Father, we want a little bit of that. We want to be like you in so many ways. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would enable us and inspire us and push us. Help us, Lord, to see the choices that are in front of us and to choose with a longer view in mind. Give us the power. Give us the courage where we need it, Lord. Father, for your glory, in your name, amen.